word to us. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Amen? Let's just ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you for the words that we just sang about your Holy Spirit. And we just pray right now that you would send your Spirit to revive your church here. We pray that you might send your Spirit now so that we might hunger after your ways. We pray that you might send your Spirit now so that we might understand your word. We pray that you might convict us and comfort us and strengthen us this morning. And you'd help me to boldly proclaim your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you notice in the first verse that I just read there, James is writing these verses to those who think that they are religious or consider themselves to be religious. And nowadays, it's interesting, everyone thinks that they're religious. From Tom Cruise to Madonna, from the person who reads their star signs to the person who does a little bit of yoga and a little bit of meditation on the side. Everyone these days thinks that they are religious. And there are many in the church as well who think that they are religious. Some think they're religious this morning because of the language they use. They say things like, I'm born again. Or they say things like, God bless you. Or I need to be in fellowship. And they call themselves religious. Or there's others who think they're religious because they go to big events. They might go to a baptism service. Or they might go to Holy Communion. Or they might light a candle at a funeral. Or go to a baby's christening. And they go to these things and they call themselves religious. Or there's others of us who read books. We pray. We even turn up to church on a Sunday. And again, we call ourselves religious. Now, some of these things are not bad things. I'm not saying that this morning. But James writes these verses to warn us that just because we do religious things doesn't make us a Christian. In fact, in doing religious things, we can sometimes be deceiving ourselves. It's a little bit like you get those guys and girls on Britain's Got Talent in the first few weeks of the program, and they come on thinking that they can win the show, but they are talentless. They think they can sing, then they open their mouth, they sound like a strangled cat. Or they think they can dance, but when they start dancing, they've only got two left feet. Or they think that playing the harmonica with their left nostril is a talent. I think Derek does as well. You play the harmonica, don't you? Get on that show. But the thing is, they come in all confident. They say, we can win. I've got that talent. But they're completely and utterly deceived, aren't they? And that is what James is warning us of here. We can walk around doing religious stuff, having a complete misunderstanding of ourselves. We do religious things when we are not actually born again of the Holy Spirit. And so James writes these couple of verses to show us what true religion should look like. He's already told us, hasn't he, that we need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. But now he gives us some concrete examples of what that looked like, what that looks like. You see, anyone can do religious stuff. Anyone can sing a few songs on a Sunday and come to church, but only God can change our hearts so we might be obedient truly to him. So there's a couple of things that he mentions, three actually, for me and Peter, we like the three things. Firstly, we've got control the tongue. Secondly, we've got care for the poor. And thirdly, don't get polluted by the world. And let me make it clear before I start that none of these things makes us a Christian, but these things show whether God has worked in our lives. James being very clear, hasn't he? His thought process has been this. Verse 18, if we are born again of the word of truth, then we will be doers of the word. So we've been born again of God, and we'll be doers of the word, not just hearers. And if we're doers of the word, here are some areas of what that looks like. Does that make sense? These things aren't saving us. They're showing the signs of what's going on in our souls. I just want to make that clear. So firstly, first sign that James gives us is control of the tongue. Just look at verse 26 again. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And it's interesting that James uses the picture of keeping a rein on our tongues. It reminds us of the reins that are used to control horses. And basically, James is comparing the tongue to a powerful rearing horse that is going to take you on a wild ride unless it's controlled by the reins. That's what James is giving us here as a picture. And that's true, isn't it? Our tongues can be right little wild animals sometimes. As James says later on, our words can cause a whole forest to be set ablaze. Our words can destroy people, can't they? They can go off on massive rants. Our words can be full of envy and jealousy and bitterness and rage. And they can just be uncontrollable, like that horse without any reins on it. So why is this a sign of true religion? Why is this a sign that we're born again? Why the words are so important? Well, we cannot tell what is going on in someone's soul just by looking at a person's actions. We're not mind readers, are we? But we find out much about a person, about how and what they talk about. Why? Because as Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, it is out of the overflow of the heart, so your inner being, your mouth speaks. In other words, our mouths are connected to what is going on deep inside our souls, deep inside our very beings. I mean, we often say, don't we, in arguments, after the arguments calm down, I didn't mean to say that. Or we like to blame the circumstances. Oh, I was angry. I'm really sorry. Didn't mean it. But Jesus says no, doesn't he? Again and again in the New Testament. We mean what we say. We cannot just say I was stressed. We are always to blame for our words. And our words are a direct fountain from our hearts. And we particularly find out what our words are like and who we truly are when we are at home, don't we? You see, on a Sunday, we're all good at controlling our tongues, aren't we? Keep the swear words down. We're nice and calm in the service. We act all sweet and nice. But as soon as we get home, our mouths can be full of filth and gossip and rage. Why? Because that is where we are relaxed. That is where our true heart is exposed. It's easy to be nice here. It's harder to be self-controlled at home, where the stress of life comes out. But James says, if you are truly religious, if you've truly been born again, if you are truly a Christian, then we honor the Lord by controlling our tongues. We keep a tight rein on what we say. As we were learning a few weeks ago, we are slow to speak. Not just blurting out what we want to say, we're slow to speak. Psalm 39:1 says this, I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. Think about that image again. So if you've got a dog that is a bit wild and biting everything, you put a muzzle on it, don't you? In the same way, with our tongues, we can bite people, can't we? Not literally. But in the way that we speak, don't we, about people. And so the Lord says, we need to put a muzzle on it. And that's what we do as Christians. We're slow to speak. We control what we say. Not only that, but if you think about the reins, it's not all about control. It's also about direction, isn't it? You want to take the horse left, you take it left or right or straight or wherever you want to go. And that's the same with us. Our tongues have to be directed towards the Lord. We are called not to be full of gossip. Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. We're not called to be full of filth. Again, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So think about your words this week. Think about your words that are coming this week. Are they full of gossip and envy and jealousy and pride and anger? Or are they full, are they seasoned with salt and full of grace? Do we build people up during the week, or are we just good at tearing them down? Do we say one thing to people's faces nice and sweetly on a Sunday, and then are we then slagging people off behind their backs? I think one area that we particularly struggle with is slander, don't we? People love destroying other people's characters. We love having a cup of tea after the service to talk about the people that we've spoken to or seen. Look how that person dressed. Awful. Look how that person spoke to me. Or didn't even speak to me, they ignored me. What's that all about? Look at how they look after their children. Don't keep a tight rein on them, do they? Let them run around like crazy. That person's a plum. We think these things, we say these things. And the Lord says we need to repent of them if we are Christians this morning. James says, if we do not control our tongues while claiming to be all religious, then we are deceiving ourselves. In fact, James says our religion is worthless. You may come here on a Sunday morning and sing 10,000 reasons with your whole heart, but it means nothing if you cannot control your tongue at home. We might say the best prayer on a Sunday with theological language, but it means nothing if we are gossiping about our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We might read 10 chapters of the Bible every day, but it means nothing if we're tearing our brothers and sisters down in slander, talking about unfilthy things and unwholesome things during the week. It means nothing, James says. Think about it. God's words are pure. God's words are true. God's words bring life. And if we're claiming to be His this morning, then we would expect our words to be growing in the same vein. In truth, not lies. In building up, not tearing down. Someone wrote this, he who keeps his tongue does keep his soul. And that's true, isn't it? He who keeps his tongue keeps his soul. So first sign of a saved person is their speech. Keep a tight rein on our lips. The second thing that he calls us to here is care for the poor. Look at verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. If you remember the church that James is writing to, this church had gone through a lot of distress. They'd gone through a lot of struggles. They'd been through persecution and they'd been forced to move. And if you think about it, the people who would have come off worst were the widows and the orphans. They were the poorest of society. They were the neediest in society. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again. This was a day with no welfare. There were no crisis loans back then. There was no DLA. These vulnerable groups would have relied on others for food and money and shelter. The government wasn't there for them. And James says the second mark of being born again, that the Lord has worked in your life, is that as Christians we look after the poorest and neediest in our society. And this is something that God has always called his people to do. But what happened is that throughout the Old Testament, God tells his people to do these things, but they actually ignore it. He says you need to look after the fatherless. He says you need to look after the widow. And yet the Israelites didn't do it again and again and again. It says this in Isaiah 1. Quite harsh words. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. But learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Again, these guys were going to church. They were reading their Bibles. They were praying. But God says that stuff is useless. That stuff is worthless if you do not look after the fatherless and you do not look after the widow. Now, when I often hear this command, all these things being said in the New Testament, I often think, what does that look like? He says, care for the poor and the widow. What does that look like? What does that mean? Does that mean chuck a bit of money and appeal on the TV? Does that mean give money to a beggar that we see on the streets? I mean, sometimes it can feel overwhelming, can't it? Because we know so much about the need of our world. We have an overload of information because of the internet. You hear about Syria, you hear about the Middle East, you hear about North Korea, you hear about the UK, you hear about lots of things, don't you? It can feel a little bit overwhelming. What does it mean? Do we have to just give all our money, sell our houses, and just sort everyone out that we can? Let me just say a couple of things just to help us concentrate maybe some of the application here. Firstly, the Bible calls us to look after believers first. The Bible calls us to look after believers first. Galatians 6:10 sets the principle. So then, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. We do good to everyone where we can, but we especially look after those within our walls, those who are part of our family, first and foremost. Secondly, it's interesting that James writes in his letter to care for the orphan and the widow in their affliction. In another translation, it says to visit. And that word means to go and see and show deep compassion to the person that you're visiting. So James is not mainly talking about here about giving money to faraway countries. He's talking here about taking on the burdens of the poorest nearest to us. Here is the thing. Caring for the poor doesn't just mean throwing our money at someone, but actually giving our lives to them. To be involved with a person's life. You see, it's easy to throw money at an appeal, doesn't it? Send a little text message, £5, off you go. Done my bit. But it's far, far harder to get involved with someone's life because it will make us uncomfortable. It means bringing people into our families. It means sharing our time, not just our money. It means hanging out with people we wouldn't usually hang out with. It means taking other people's burdens on ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't help people in far-flung countries. I'm not saying that this morning. We are called to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters across the world. Hebrews 13:13. We're called to share our resources with other churches who don't have as much, like the churches did in the New Testament. We need to be generous with our money, sacrificial with our time, pour out our hearts in prayer for this broken world. But what I'm saying is that care for the poor starts here. Starts in these doors, in our city, in our country. Let me give a bit of application in a few different ways. Some of us here are so preoccupied of our lives that we don't give a monkey's about anyone else. It's all about our wants. It's all about our needs. It's all about spending money on ourselves. It's all about me time. But that's not what James calls us to. That's not what the Bible calls us to. We are to give ourselves to others. We are to care for the needy and the poor amongst us. So the question is, what do you know, what do I know about those who are struggling in our church today, apart from what you hear on a Sunday when you hear a few notices go up? Are we caring for the neediest amongst us? Or are we just self-involved in our own lives? What do we know of those this morning under family pressure or illness or unemployment or addiction. If we are not at least intimately praying for those around us, then we are not carrying out this command. Let me also gently challenge those of us this morning who've received care from this church. We have been discipled. We have been in people's homes. We have received the care in these verses. Are we now showing that same care that we've been shown to other people? Are we now showing that same love and care and concern that have been shown to us, to those around us? The problem is in our generation, particularly in mine, is that we take. Have a bit of that from the government, have a bit of that from that person, a little bit of that from that person. And the Bible says, no more. We give. We give up our time. We give up our resources. We give up our money for those around us. Because that is what the gospel is about. The Lord Jesus gave up his life so that we might give up our lives for others. We need to repent if that's been us. And there are others of us who have this guilt complex. We feel like we have to help every person on planet Earth. We have to give to every appeal. We feel like we have to do everything. But we need to remember, if that is you, that we are not the savior of the world, are we? We need to remember that we are not God and that we cannot do everything. So those of us this morning who like to get the old guilt complex on, don't. Be generous where we can, and then leave the rest to God Almighty. Let me make it clear, lots of application here, but let me make it clear as well, that helping people this morning does not make us a Christian. These days, everyone loves charity, don't they? Everyone's giving to aid appeals. Everyone thinks they're a modern-day Mother Teresa, don't they? The difference between the world and a Christian is that we don't help to make us feel good about ourselves, but out of an overflow for love for people that comes from the Lord. See the difference? A lot of people give for self-justification. What I mean by that is that a lot of people give just so that they might feel good about themselves. But as Christians, we don't give to save ourselves because we know we cannot buy our salvation. We generously give because we have been generously shown grace again by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the religion that God accepts. And we look after the neediest amongst us with care and concern and prayer. Thirdly, if we're truly saved, the Lord is working in our lives. We're born again by the Spirit of God. And he says, don't get polluted by the world. The last bit of our verse. He says, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And the world here means anything and everything that is in opposition to the Lordship of Christ. That's what the world means here. Anything and everything that is in opposition to the Lordship of Christ. And we've been saved, haven't we not, to make Jesus our Lord. He is to be above everything else. But the world, what it does is it chokes our spiritual lives. It pollutes our spiritual walk and robs us of joy. And that's why James says, keep yourselves from being polluted. You see, the world is pumping out pollution all the time in rebellion against the Lord. And it's up to us to say no. No to the world. I mean, the world looks tempting, doesn't it? 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. We're easily influenced by the things of the world, aren't we? Why? Because they play on our desires. clay on our eyes, clay on the lusts of the flesh. And so this morning, the application is that we need to be careful, don't we, in the world. If you knew pollution was being pumped out into Edinburgh every day, you'd be careful where you would go. You'd maybe put a little mask on in certain places of the city. You wouldn't send your kids to go and play in that playground if pollution was being pumped out next to it, or sewage or whatever. Or just to change the analogy a little bit, it's like when you're eating spaghetti bolognese with a white shirt on. You cut that up really small and just try and suck it up really quick, not quickly, really slowly, don't you? I'm awful for that. I suck it up and it just goes all over my shirt. But you're careful, aren't you, when you're eating spaghetti bolognese or lasagna or whatever it is, because otherwise you're going to stain your shirt. In the same way, we need to be careful in the world. We need to be careful of the pollution. Careful, otherwise we'll be stained. We need to be careful at work, don't we? That we're not letting the office chat overtake all our thinking. We need to be careful what we watch, don't we? We need to be careful what we read. We need to be careful what we listen to. We need to be careful where we're hanging out during the week and who we're spending the most time with. We need to remember that although the world looks tempting, as it plays upon our desires, it does not last. The Bible gives us one tip for battling against the world, and it's this. Love God more than anything else. Love God more than anything else. See His beauty during the week as you read His word. See how great He is. See that He alone satisfies the deepest longings of our souls. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And as we do that and see how great He is and how good He is and how beautiful He is, we are able to say no to the world because it no longer looks tempting or desirable. It's like if I randomly came up to you and asked you to burn down your house. What would you say? Probably no. Some of you are thinking about it. If I asked you to burn down your house, you'd say what? No, you're being nuts. What are you talking about? But if I asked you to burn down your house because I had a mansion all lined up for you, what would you do? You'd burn down that house and get in that mansion with a hot tub and go and relax a little bit. Well, God is that mansion. He offers us all that we need each and every day, but we have to come to Him. We have to taste Him through His word and through prayer. If we do not love Him first, we will be choked by the world and its desires. It will overtake us. And so we need to come to Him, don't we, this morning, taste and see that He is good. These verses give us time to pause and reflect, don't they, on our lives. If we have been born again, then James is saying it will make an impact on our lives. So here's the question to ask of yourself this morning, if you're claiming to be religious, if you're claiming to be a Christian, have we the evidence to prove that God has worked in our lives? Or are we just deceiving ourselves on a Sunday during the week, whenever it is? Do we have the evidence to prove that God has truly worked in our lives? Are we controlling our tongues? Are we caring for the neediest amongst us and showing a concern for people? Are we living for Christ? May God help us. Amen.